We gave an introduction, really, to what PTSD is and some of the implications that are involved, and they're kind of sad. They're really tough things, and I was showing Pastor just a few minutes ago, we got a long note from a lady who was in training with us at Camp Joy today, and it was sobering. You never know what folks are going through, do you? You just really don't, but it was a great letter that said she was really encouraged, and she found hope in God's Word last week at Camp Joy. And so we're real excited about that. I want to talk about suicide for just a couple seconds here. And I mentioned this morning. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Suicide is a sin. You got to remember some of these things we go through with PTSD. Even though we went through terrible lengths serving our country, being abused as a child, being in a car accident, being a police officer, the effects of PTSD, if we let them can lead us to sin. They really can. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to sin. We don't want to let this thing take over us and do something that's sin, that's going to ruin lives and hurt people. And God hates sin. Sin always needs reconciliation. Sin always needs to be handled properly. Sin always needs to be reconciled with your family, be talked through. Sin always hurts the Lord. Whenever we sin, it hurts the Lord. We need to remember that. And suicide definitely hurts the Lord. You remember a few months back there was a young lady who was going through the battle for her life. Some of you may remember she had an inoperable brain tumor. And the networks were following her all around everywhere she goes. And she made a decision that she was going to commit suicide on an assisted suicide because they allowed her to do that up in that, I think it was Washington State. They allowed her to commit suicide at a specific time. And the network followed her all over the place. It was a terrible battle this lady was going through. And I feel really bad for her. But they glorified her action in committing suicide. They made it, you know, like she was some kind of hero because she committed suicide. I feel terrible what that lady went through. And I hope none of us here ever have to see that or go through that. But the world glorifies sin. Let's face it. The world takes what's wrong in the eyes of God and they glorify it. And we see that all the time. One of the problems we have with suicide today is our nation is embracing it. They're embracing it as a way out. Obamacare embraces it. You know, where, you know, you can actually get help with assisted suicide in states that allow that. You know, we're going through this thing right now where states are allowing certain things that we don't agree with. We don't agree with certain things in our lives, and we're not going to be part of them. And so they tend to make heroes out of that. This is a weird pictorial study. I showed a few at Camp Joy, but these are guys who considered attempted suicide, what they look like in uniform, and then the photographer took a picture of them with an action of trying to commit suicide, and they're just normal folks. They're just people like us who need to hear the Word of God, who need to be in a good church environment, who need to be studying their Bibles, who need to be part of a group, who need to be cared for. And so there were suicides in the Bible. There were actually 6 suicides in the Bible. I tell everybody, if you go out on like the Bible Answer Guide or you go into concordances and stuff and you type in suicide, there's a lot of electronic stuff you can do now. Thank God for what you can do with Bible lookup programs and stuff. I remember when I first got saved, these missionaries used to carry in these boxes of these, I guess they were slides. They'd put them in a slide projector. I remember this little boy was coming in when we were up in New York, and this little boy was coming in, and he dropped his daddy's whole slide projector, and all the slides came out on the floor. And this boy just cried. You know, his daddy was going somewhere in Russia or something like that. I thank God for some of these things. But anyway, Abimelech, we're told that he committed suicide. All these places, it was a sin. So I listed them there, but you can look these up. Everyone was a sin. Samson, however, brought down the building on the enemy. And he brought down the building on the enemy. So he actually, in an act of war, which I do not believe is suicide. I won't write that off as suicide. In an act of war, he died with the Philistines. He brought down the building on him. And the house fell and upon the people that were in it is what the Bible tells us. So I want to share some verses with you about suicide. These verses help me. Now, the Bible gets into all this. The book takes these Bible verses and expounds upon them a little bit and expounds upon some of the problems. What we're going to do tonight is we're just going to do like an overview. But there's plenty to see here. Some of you had asked about the course. There is a college course right now. One college is doing it. There's a second college considering doing it. But we went down and we filmed the college course. for PTSD. You don't have to have any prerequisites or you don't have to be getting a degree or anything like that. But there is a college that's given a PTSD course that we taught. It was kind of hard because I had to teach just the cameras for about 20 hours that week, 22, 23 hours. But it's a blessing. And then just giving it to folks for $39. So if you want it, come with us afterwards. We'll give you a phone number and you can look that up. But, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. You know what I want to remind you? I always tell people this. Not only are we a temple of God, but we're a temptation to this world and to the devil. Your body's a temple, but it's also a temptation. On that, I want to pray as we open up here today. Dear God, we love you. We are thankful for this church, the special music, the wonderfulness of these people, their generosity. And I just pray, dear God, that you would help us as we look at your verses, would help to illuminate them in our minds and lives and how we can practically use them every day as we deal with folks in pain. Oh, God, we beg you, if there's one here who's not saved tonight, who's not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, dear God, we beg you that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we pray if there's someone here who's struggling with PTSD and in the remnants, that, Lord, that you would use your word and Pastor Brown and these people to come together and help those folks through the tough times. We love you, Lord, and we need you. In Christ's name, amen. So we see here, I love that Ecclesiastes 7:17. Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, I'm sold out in Acts 17 where God knows the before and the after times of our habitation. And we see in the Bible, too, where you can pray in more times sometimes. I'm a praying guy. A friend of mine recently, somebody you know, Steve Ziner's wife, Connie, went in to have a tumor taken out of her face just June 1st, Monday, a week from tomorrow. A week ago, if you get to tomorrow, it would have been a week back. She goes to have a tumor taken out of her face and there's no tumor there. Amen. Folks, I believe in prayer. I mean, this woman, they have her pictures, they went through everything, they saw where everything was hooked up, and the doctor said, wow, I've only seen this once before my whole life, and he had been in practice, they picked the doctor with the most experience. We had a pastor in New York State, he had a golf ball sized tumor outside of his prostate. We prayed for him and we had an all night prayer session before his surgery. We stayed up all night taking turns praying, taking turns falling asleep on the pews. And he went down to the hospital the next morning to have his prostate taken out. And they took him back to Imogen to do a quick MRI or whatever machine they use. And they told him, they said, sir, there's nothing there. What day did you have your MRI? Someone else has a tumor and we need to let them go. So they let them know. So they called Watertown, New York. Watertown, New York is a small area. So they called Watertown, New York, and they the Imogen there, and they said, how many people had Imogen done that week on their prostate? And they said, the whole week, one. That day, one. See, God can still heal things, and God can heal you from any problem that's making you think about suicide. God's still in the healing business. He's still in the miracle business. He's still doing these types of things. And I like 1 Corinthians 6:19. I like them all, but what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And, you know, I love that verse where it says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know what? We have a responsibility to glorify God. And we're never going to glorify God if we have suicidal thoughts or we commit suicide. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is we shouldn't even have thoughts of suicide. And if we do, we should contact pastor. We should be in the Word of God. We should pray to God to take that away from us. And folks, we know people. We had pulled up. There was a young man. He was an infantry soldier, two tours in Iraq. His wife worked for a real estate company outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Every morning she got up for work and left for work around 8:30. She would open the real estate office, find all the leads, put everything together for the agent and the broker. And while she was there that night, that morning, she left the same time every day. Well, she woke up on a Thursday morning and she hopped in her car and she started driving to work and she looked over and she forgot her pocketbook. So she said, man, I've been working here for 13 years. And I've never forgot my pocketbook before. And she turned around and she said, I better go get my pocketbook. No one gets in until an hour after I get there anyway. I'll just tell them I was running late. So she turned around to get her pocketbook. She walked through the door and there was a big note in the middle of the table. And it said, why I killed myself. And just then she saw a stool come out from under her husband's feet. Right there at the stairway. She ran over and grabbed his feet. She called an ambulance. Somehow she held him up until the ambulance and the police got there outside of Chattanooga. So he ended up in the VA hospital. So he was in the VA hospital, and while he was in the VA hospital at 1 o'clock in the morning, a lady came through there and she handed him one of our books and she said, you don't know me, I just want to give you this book. Well, to make a long story short, we heard from the wife of this man and he got saved. Hey, he went through the book, he got saved. And you know, God miraculously, replaced the bad things in his life with scripture. Put good things in his life. He actually didn't go home. He decided that being home reminded him of bad times, so they sold the house. And he got a job at the local church. He called up looking for a church, so we got him a, we told him, this is your pastor. This is how I handle guys. Your pastor's name is David Brown. Your church is First Baptist Church of Oak Creek. He'll be over to see you in a little while. So I told the guy that, so the guy bought it. He didn't know any better. So praise God, he goes down to church. That's the way it should be. And he was there. So the pastor immediately, he gets put on a release program. So he's working for this pastor at the church, living in the prophet's chamber with his wife. They build a house right across the street from the church. The VA people liked him so much, and he's so stable now, that they hired him to be their full-time groundskeeper at the VA. So now he's going through this Bible Institute at the church. He's a great member of the church. See, God can change your life. You know, he was looking for a permanent solution to a temporary problem. God fixed his problem like that. Suicide is never the answer. Now, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has our lives planned out. Our lives are planned out. And folks, there's an expected end to our lives. There's an expected way that God expects us to finish. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. Next thing I want to talk about is fear and anxiety. I didn't do too much on that. We preached on fear and anxiety really during the morning message. But fear and anxiety, fear is a pretty big thing, isn't it? Fear is a big thing. It can paralyze you. And for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. I always show that verse to people from 1 Timothy and I say, if God didn't give us the spirit of fear, who did? God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. So if we have the spirit of fear, it's not coming from God. I have a missionary who works for me, a great young man, and he was suffering from PTSD terribly. As a matter of fact, we switched him to our agency. We made him go through some VA treatments and go through some things, and we saw his life completely change around. We saw his life completely turn. We've seen things happen over the last 4 or 5 years that have been unbelievable in this man's life. And I said to him one day, I said, do you ever have any bad days? And he said, only if I don't read my Bible in the morning or if I don't read my Bible at night. You know, I tell everybody, 30 minutes in the morning, devil take warning. 30 minutes at night, you're going to sleep tight. And God's word can do wonderful things to you. So Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea. I will help thee, yea. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What time I am afraid, I will trust thee. I like this. And for God have not given us the spirit of fear. Again, it doesn't come from God. Folks, if we have fear, we just need to replace it with God. And we're going to have, fear is normal, and God fearing is normal, isn't it? We need to have some fear or we'd go jump off of roofs and stuff. You know, they got a 234-foot slide, brother. Where's he at? Down there at Camp Joy. And we built this thing up all week. Someone's going to go down there. Our missionary, the guy you're going to meet next year, the pastor was talking about earlier, one of our missionaries, he actually put a plastic bag on. And he had Mike Marshall Jr. spray him down with vegetable oil. He was so freaked out about this thing. But you know, when they started going off that thing, oh, wow. You know, when you start letting go of the fear, and you start stepping out for God. And don't get me wrong, fear is good. You don't want to pass a car at 80 miles an hour in the wrong lane. You don't want to do those things. God gives us certain fears. We're wired to be afraid of certain things. But God doesn't wire us to walk around scared to death of how we live. God doesn't wire us to spend all of our time in fear. God wires us to trust Him. And it's hard. You know, we're raised totally different as kids in most cases than God's Word wants us to be raised. I don't know about you, but we're raised differently. In some cases, we are. In some cases, some of you are real lucky enough to be raised in a good Christian home. And so fear and anxiety, those are those types of things that, first of all, they can paralyze you. They can ruin a marriage. And they can mess up a lifetime. And I'll tell you that. Give it to God. Give it to God. Guilt. Guilt and survivor's guilt. If there's one thing that the devil has dominion over people with, is guilt and survivor's guilt. I saw a license plate that said, "Guilt stinks," one day. And I said, "Yes, it does." Guilt is one of those tough things. But then again, there's two kinds of guilt, isn't there? And I want to point that out to you. There's conviction. There's guilt from conviction, which is good. That's conviction from the Holy Ghost that said, you need to be saved. That's conviction from the Holy Ghost that said, you shouldn't be watching this. That's conviction from the Holy Ghost saying, you should do this with your life. That's good guilt. But then, and you know it's from the Holy Ghost because any guilt from God builds you up. Any guilt from God is for good. Any guilt from God puts you in a position to grow. Any guilt from God puts us in a position to take off and do better with our life. Any guilt from God puts us in a position to help our marriage. Any guilt from God puts us in a position to help our families. Any guilt from God, it builds us up. Well, unfortunately, most guilt we suffer from is condemnation. And condemnation just comes straight from the devil. And you know what I'm talking, you know the guilt I'm talking about. You're not good enough for this. What are you doing going to church? You shouldn't be going to church. Your life isn't right to be going to church. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't go to Bible college. You're not the right person to go to Bible college. You shouldn't do this. That's not you. You're not right for that. And that's from the devil. Whenever guilt tears you down, whenever guilt ruins your life, whenever guilt ruins relationships, whenever guilt stops you from going to church, whenever guilt gets in the way of you reading the Bible, whenever guilt makes you mean or mad at someone in your family, it's from the devil. It's not from God. That guilt has one purpose, and the purpose of that guilt is to tear you down. The purpose of that guilt is to ruin your life. And I can tell you, we know those guilts, don't we? We know the condemnation, and we know the conviction. And we've all been there. And you know, one of the biggest guilts, and I kind of hit on it earlier, is this thing supposed to be red for a reason? Is that telling me battery is dead, old guy, or something? Is that what it means? I don't know. I think we'll get through it. But here's the neat thing. I mentioned a little while ago, I think it's Acts 17, 26, 27, where it says, the Lord knows our before and after time of our habitation. I don't know why God picks certain people to die in a car accident. I don't know why God chooses when two people are in a foxhole, one bends down to grab his toothbrush and the other guy gets shot. I don't know why those things happen. But I do know that God does. God knows the before time in our habitation. And if we're not careful, an event that God has divinely appointed can get in the way of our lives. An event that God has ordained can get in the way of our lives. And we need to be careful of that. And so, folks, so many of these soldiers we deal with suffer from survivor's guilt. We know a young man that, along with six other Army Rangers, wrapped themselves around the car, and he gave the all clear, and he walked over to the little station to write down the car's registration. And when he did, all the soldiers were standing around the car. They started backing up, and a guy detonated a bomb. And he's the only one who lived. And he said, "Why did God choose me to live?" And folks, God isn't making profits anymore. But I do know this, God let that man live so he could do something great here on earth. God let that man live so that he could do something of value. And sometimes when we go through those things, we need to remember that maybe God let us live so that we could continue on a path to serve God and have an expected end. We saw that verse. God gives us an expected end, the way he wants us to end. It may not be the way we want to end. I don't know about you, but I want the rapture right on the day I'm supposed to die. You know, and I wouldn't mind going out the way Elijah went out. You know, right, going out right in the Toyota. You know, just pick it right up and take it off. Boom! Going right up to heaven. And here's some verses. Create in me a clean heart. You want to get rid of guilt? You need to have a clean heart. Guilt comes so many times from not being in God's Word, not studying, from your heart being in the wrong places, doing the wrong things. You know, the weirdest thing I've ever found out is people who are totally enthralled and taken over with pornography. And there are people, I understand, who look at this hours every day. I'm not sure. I know it's never God's will for anybody to look at that junk. And can you imagine having your life taken over by hours of that stuff every day? And what's the fix? Replace the bad with the clean. Replace the imaginary with the real. You know, fire up your relationship. Get your life right. Get with God. Man, God can do wonderful things in a life, can't He? And He alone can do it. And 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know what I found? A lot of people know the fix. They see the verses. They know God. They know what they're going through. And they don't do anything with it. They have the answers in their hand. You know, they have the answers to the test. They know what's going on. Everything's right there. And they're not doing anything at all with it. You know, folks, we've got the answer book, the greatest Bible answer book of all times, the Bible. And all the answers are right there. We just need to apply them to our life. I remember I knew a young man one time who got saved. And he said, you know, I am going to, as soon as God comes down, and I guess he wanted magically God to take the cigarettes out of his pocket. He wanted God to magically change things in his life. Well, God gives us the faith to do those things on our own. It's the same way with guilt. God will take the guilt away from you. You just got to give it to Him. Some people like to hold on to stuff, don't they? I hate people who bring up stuff from 100 years ago. Don't you? I think we should be allowed, I was telling the people at Camp Joy the other day, I think we should be allowed one free punch right to someone's face if they bring up something from more than a year ago. That has no, you should be able to punch them right in the head. Bam! And this next one, first, I love this. You know, as a Catholic, I really didn't get 1 John 1:9. I'm just being honest with you. Man, when I read that the first time and I was saved and I got what that was all about, it changed everything. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what our problem is, folks? We need to confess our sins. Isn't that a problem? You know, we have the Lord's Supper, and that's such a personal time, and it's a time of reflection. Do we really give those sins to God before we partake? When your pastor's sitting there and he tells you to do these things, we need to be doing it every day, not only when we're taking the Lord's Supper. We need to be giving those sins to God. We can't help but sin, can we? We're of sin nature. We're born of sin nature, aren't we? Then it says over here in 1 John 4:18, another verse that I like, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made in perfect love. You know, if you're stuck with guilt, guilt and fear are hooked right together. If you got some guilt in your life, let it go. Let it go. If you got an old friend or something that keeps bringing up guilt, tell them stop bringing it up or I'm moving somewhere else with my friendships. Because God's relationships aren't made that way. God's relationships are made with love. And you know, folks, if you got guilt in your marriage and stuff, sit down with the pastor. He'll help you out. I'm not saying to leave your wife or your husband. I'm saying get it right. And God still fixes marriages all the time. We see Him all the time. We see God fix marriages all the time. You know, and He's still in the business of doing that. Bible answers for anger and irritability. I don't know about you, but I can't stand angry and irritable people. They drive me crazy. We went to Starbucks this morning on our way here, and this woman, my wife told her, put an extra squirt in my drink. She didn't put it in. I went in there. She was mad at me. I put it in there. How many want me to put in there? And I'm like, aren't we having a lovely morning today, you know? Wow. Just put the squirt in there, man. It's okay. I mean, no one's taking your paycheck from you, you know, you're not getting shot at in Afghanistan. I mean, you're not having surgery in 5 minutes. It's okay. I mean, it's just a squirt of juice, man. Let it go. It's going to be all right. And I found a quote. I found it in a book. I found it in two or three Christian books I've had. I found it online, but I can't attribute it to anybody. But it says, anger is one letter short of danger. Boy, isn't that the truth? You know, in the Army, they have a school called the Special Forces Assessment School. And what they do is they send people down to this school at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And these people go down there and they test them to see if they seem to have what it takes to go through special forces training. before they had this assessment school, about a full three-quarters of the people would fail out. So they put together this school that's a couple weeks long, and they take a look at these people, and the number one thing they're looking for is anger. Because they said if someone gets angry, you don't want them on the battlefield. You don't want them to be the guy calling in the airstrikes. You don't want them to be the guy figuring out the maneuvers. You don't want them to be the guy with that sniper rifle, you know, a mile away up on top of a building, because they're gonna get mad. And they're gonna do something stupid. And even more important, you know, when we get mad is when we do stupid things, isn't it? I don't know if you know anybody who does stupid things and then calls up and apologizes. I've been that guy. But God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to step back and trust Him. And I can't tell you how many people, they fail out of Special Forces Assessment School. There's words out there as many as 80 to 90%. And one of the first things they do is they get you all cold and wet. They make you stay up all night. They get you cold and wet again. They don't give you much food. And then they give you missions. And they say right away they can tell who's going to pass and who's not going to pass. Right away people get angry. They start throwing rocks at people. They start screaming and swearing at people. And then other people take their time, figure out the mission, and get things done right. You know, Christians should take their time, look around, read the Word of God, talk to their pastor, and get the mission right. That's what it's all about. And so I came up with a few points here that I think is very important. We got to remember that anger is always unacceptable to God. And it's always unacceptable to God. It's never acceptable to be angry. It's never acceptable to deal in the realm of anger. Now, please understand, there's righteous indignation. You got to understand that. I get that. Someone's always going to say to me, well, Brother Doug, what about righteous indignation? What about Christ in the temple? I get that. But I'm here to tell you, it's never acceptable to deal in the realm of anger. It's never acceptable to deal in that realm. God does not accept that. Anger leads to more anger. You know what happens? Somebody gets mad at you, you get mad at them, and before you know it, you're just getting more and more mad at each other. I know people that have been fighting and feuding for 20 years. Can you imagine living a life like that? That's not acceptable to God. Well, so many people with PTSD use PTSD as a reason to be angry and irritable. They tell their wife or husband, I'm having a bad day today, it's my PTSD. PTSD is not an excuse to be a knucklehead. It's not. It's an excuse to get that stuff fixed so you don't have to worry about it. We have to remember that. People don't. There's people dying of terminal cancer that aren't knuckleheads. They've just got a few days to live. And we got to remember that. So anger leads to more anger. Anger is addictive. It's like heroin. Anger is addictive. Some people, I don't know if you've met people like this, but they're always mad. And they're always irritable. I try to stay away from people like that. And you know, we shouldn't deal in that realm either. You know, we shouldn't deal where everybody's always angry. And over there, I like that in Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath suffer punishment. I guess I put that right over the black thing. Should have put it on another page. And I was just messing with this too. For thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. You see, it's this continuous evil cycle. It just goes on. And on and on. Anger just continues to manifest itself, and only the Lord can break that cycle. Anger leads to hostile situation. Have you noticed that? You ever look at a police blotter in the newspaper or something? Anger is responsible for about three quarters of the things that go on. You ever watch Judge Judy? Oh my. They used to play that at the Naval Hospital where I used to go to the doctor. And I kind of like Judge Judy, to be honest with you. She'd go, you know, this guy would be over there. Well, I got mad at her because she ate a piece of birthday cake that I was saving for myself. And so I dented the back of her car. And Judge Judy said, you're the stupidest person I've ever met. But anger leads to hostile situations. More important than any of this, folks, and if you're dealing with this, remember this next line. And these are all in the book, and I know most of you got the book. It says, anger always leads to reconciliation. You have to reconcile what the anger has caused. If you bury that, the relationship will never be the same. And I'm saying this to you as somebody who's had to do it. The relationship will never be the same. And anger always needs restoration. God provides this wonderful tools for us to deal with anger and deal with other people. Utilize them. And I'll tell you, you know, I'm certain of this. When I went into ministry, I said, I'm leaving the army. I'm not going to deal with any pettiness. I'm not going to deal with any people who mess with me. It's going to be a great life. I think it's worse in the ministry, man. And you know, you can't slap people in the ministry. You can't kick them out of your office and make them do push-ups and stuff. I've tried. They don't do it. You know, it's like, missionary, get on the floor. Give me 100 and shut up. You get up when I tell you to get up. That'd be a better life. And hey, this stuff's pretty straightforward, folks. You know the deal on it. And some of the verses, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So if you're, you know, anger rests in the bosom of fools. I grew up with enablers. You know, they would say, well, he just gets angry because he's an angry kind of person. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You know, he gets angry because he's a knucklehead. But we get the Word of God, and God can help us with those things. God can build those things up. You know the great thing about us? We got the Word of God. We got the completed Word of God. And we got people who know how to open the Word of God and help us with it. In Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. These are all verses you know so well. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. You know, we need to be gentle. We need to be apt to teach. We need to clarify things. Did you know this was going on? How can we fix it so it doesn't happen again in the future? You know, we really need to work at that, folks. And if we have a problem with anger, even if it's brought on from PTSD, we need to stop and say, hey, I might have a problem with this. So instead of getting angry, let me clarify this whole situation. Someone once, I had a college professor one time who told me in a secular college that about 95% of all problem resolution or all angry problems that have come up in that need resolution with a mediator or something like that is because of a misunderstanding. Can you imagine being mad at somebody for 20 years because of a misunderstanding? But people are like that. But as Christians, we need to be on that higher road. We need to drive on that higher road. We need to be in a different place. Bible answers to nightmares and flashbacks. I put these statistics up here. They're in the book. 7% of the general population experience at least one nightmare a week. People are suffering from nightmares. And it goes on to say that people with PTSD are even more likely. Vietnam veterans suggested as many as 52% have regular nightmares. Can you imagine that? And some people, more recent studies are showing as 71 or 96%. There's one study, that 96% study, they brought in 1,000 people with PTSD. And they sat down, they started studying them at Walter Reed Army Medical Center, which is not Walter Reed Medical Hospital at Bethesda or something. But they sat down with 1,000 people and they dealt with all their problems for 1 month. And they wanted to know what was going on. They came back and said, hey, 96 out of 100 of these guys suffer from nightmares almost weekly. But I believe God can help with those types of things. And what we used to do, we had a study in Washington, D.C. We had a Bible study that grew into this wonderful, wonderful. It was like heaven on earth. We started meeting in a little conference room. We got permission to have a Bible study. And within a year, we were downstairs in the main conference room of the building. So every day when the room would close down from 11:30 to 12:30, we went down there and ate lunch together and had a Bible study together. And it was full. And we had one guy that was just suffering from nightmares. And you guys remember that part? Remember that song? When I see the blood, I will pass over thee. So we decided with this one guy who suffered from nightmares. And we decided, we said, you know what? You need to apply the blood of Christ in your life every night. You need to ask God to apply the blood of Christ on you. You need to study the Word of God. And he came back in 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, no nightmares. The only time he had nightmares is when he wasn't in the Word of God. I think God has a reason for writing his Word for us today. And the reason is for us to study it. I am so dry this week. I don't know why. It's all the food I've been eating. Your pastor fed me way too much for lunch. And I ended up eating my wife's leftover food for supper, praise God. Proverbs 3:24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Don't you want sweet sleep? I think we ought to read Proverbs all the time. And over here in Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and in sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The bottom line on this, folks, this is all I can tell you. We're working with about 1,000 people with PTSD that are working out of groups, and we've directly worked with about 400 people. Most of them have had nightmares, and all of them who've had success have studied the Word of God. All of them who've had success have got away from watching war movies, have got away from those triggers that fire everything up. We got to be careful of the triggers. I had a friend of mine tell me, he suffers from PTSD. He said, excuse me, my favorite movies are war movies, but every time he watches them, I have nightmares for a month. To me, that's not worth watching them. I mean, you just stay away from them. So watch your trigger, study the Word of God, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe nightmares are from the devil. Bible answers to avoiding conflicts. And I got to tell you what, there are people out there who totally, avoiding conflicts and apathy, the last two chapters go hand in hand. But we found this rare distinctions between the two. That's why we gave them both a chapter. But there are some people, they're not apathetic to the point where they don't leave the house and stuff. But as soon as somebody said, hey, we're gonna talk about painting the church a color. There's nothing worse than a church voting something of color. I want you to know that. We know a church that split over that. They were voting. There was the blue crew, the red crew, the white crew. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, you just paint it and some people get mad. They'll get over it. Then you ask them for forgiveness. We know the anger things. Hey, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to do it. You got to forgive me. And you know what makes everything better? Steak and eggs over there. With Milrose, is that the place? How can you be? I mean, someone could paint this place redwood and give me steak and eggs. I'd come for another 10 years, praise God. But the problem is, avoiding conflicts is not healthy. There are some things we need to stand up to in our lives. People with PTSD, people who deal with things need to realize that God doesn't want us avoiding conflicts. God wants us to handle conflicts biblically, get to the bottom of them, and be able to rest, and everything goes on. That's the bottom line on all this stuff. And James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth anger. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I like people who can turn away, you know, a conflict and turn it into a friendship. Don't you like people like that? I was in the Army with a guy who would take people down the hall and get them a cup of coffee all the time. Oh, man, sounds like you're having a bad day. Can I get you a cup of coffee? People shut up when you get them a cup of coffee. Sorry that happened. How can we fix it so it never happens again? We shouldn't be avoiding conflict. We should be avoiding the anger and the battles that come from them. That's the difference, folks. You know, there's a big distinction there. There's a difference. You know, you say, well, you're telling us not to get mad, and then you're telling us not to avoid conflicts. Exactly. Because life has conflicts. You're going to be charged too much for something. People are going to try to do too many things. You got to deal with them in a biblical and quick manner and move along. Move out smartly. And so that's what this is telling us. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's just a way of saying, hey, okay, there's a conflict here. How are you seeing this? How do you see what we're going through? It's amazing when you sit down with somebody and they explain it to you. You say, well, what we got here is probably a misunderstanding. You know, but again, people with PTSD, people going through stuff, people who've been in the military, police officers, we used to tell them people just to shut up and go to work. So this is a new paradigm. It's a new way of doing things. So remember, we're not made to run from conflicts. We're made to handle conflicts biblically. There's a difference. And then apathy. We have an expression in the Army, retired on active duty. It's the worst thing anybody can say about a soldier. It means this guy has no value to the United States Army. There's no value there whatsoever. If somebody calls you a road soldier, I mean, I've seen people fight over something like that. As Christians, God doesn't expect us to be road Christians either. He doesn't expect us to be apathetic. I know some people who don't even want to do anything. You know, having apathy is like saying there's no good left in this world for me to do. I'm not giving in, folks. I watched C. Wayne Giles, one of our missionaries, with his dying breath as they jammed a ventilator down his throat, lead a nurse to the Lord. So I don't believe I don't have value left. When I saw that, I realized I have value left right up to where they shut off the machine. This guy wrote notes to people to put codes out to get them saved. You know what? When you're apathetic, when you're saying there's no value left, there's nothing good left to me. Well, let me tell you what. There's not a Christian in this world that there's no good left in. God has a purpose for our lives. God can use those things. Look at these verses, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, now I understand that some people are medically unable to work, physically. But if you're physically able to work, go do something. Man, get off your couch and go do something. You know, I think one of the worst things that ever happened is put NCIS on 24 hours a day or something. Man, you got to shut that thing off and do something. Get out of the room. Go see things, play things, do things. And man, I remember when you were kids, when we were kids, we grew up in Connecticut, and the weather's probably an awful lot like Wisconsin. You know what? We'd get home from school, we got kicked out of the house to go get on your bicycle. Dress warm. We'd put bread wrappers on our boots so the snow wouldn't go through our boots. Remember those bread wrappers? Praise God. We'd wear garbage bags if it was sleeting, and we'd be riding our bikes down the road. Man, now people play video games. I think we miss the bike stuff, man. I don't know about you, but I could do a burnout. Remember when you'd ride down the road as fast as you could, you'd slam on the brakes and slide sideways and stuff? Then when you got your first motorcycle, you had to go to the ER. Yeah, I remember that. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of diligence maketh rich. Wow. I preached on Joseph the other night. We were preaching on besetting sin, and we were talking about Joseph and how God called Joseph, a guy who was a slave, a prosperous man. No bank account, no money, because God doesn't judge us by our bank account. God doesn't judge us by the car we drive. God doesn't judge us by how many bathrooms or bedrooms we have. God judges us by what we do with what He's given us. God judges us by our relationship with Him, first and foremost, and secondly, by what we do with what He gives us to do with. And Joseph did an awful lot, didn't he? And man, and he didn't sell out. He could have stayed there at Potiphar, the joint chief of staff. He could have stayed there. Instead, he ended up being higher ranking than him. He went to jail and trusted God. Sometimes we just need to trust God. It's a hard thing to do, but God's going to work with us. It says over here in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide, not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he have denied, boy, right over the black, and is worse than an infidel. And you know what, folks? The desire of the slothful killed him, for his hands refused to labor. Here's the bottom line, and this is the end of what we're looking at here today. Here's the bottom line on this whole thing with PTSD. PTSD can lead to sinful behavior. And if it does, we're wrong. Anything that leads to sinful behavior is wrong. What we found out is people with PTSD need friends. People with PTSD need accountability groups. People with PTSD more than anything need the Lord, just like the rest of us. More than anything need to study their Bibles. More than anything need to be in God's Word. And they need to be getting out of their house. They need to be getting off the couch and doing things. You're going to run across people that are afraid to leave their house. Take them shopping with you. No one ever says no to a buffet. No, I don't care who you are. Soldiers like buffets. They can be afraid more than anything. They'll take 7 guns with them and 2 service dogs. But go get them a meal. They'll eat it. And the more you go out, the more God will use that for His glory. The more God will use that for His glory. And that's the end. I want to be in the back of the room and answer any questions that some of you may have. Would love to give you a prayer card. We appreciate being here with you folks. I mentioned to you, if you go to YouTube and you type in wounded spirits, biblical answers to the effects of PTSD, there is an introduction to every chapter of your book. So there's a 5 to 7 minute introduction on the computer, so you can watch an introduction and then read that particular portion of your book. And I believe it's a blessing to do that when you're reading the book. So it gives you an introduction of what you're going through and what God can use them for. But we sure do love being with you folks. Appreciate you. We'll be in the back of the room. Let me pray with you.